Let God transform your life as you listen to this inspiring sermon by Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb.
David Weinlich had a problem. When David reached 28 years of age, he decided it was time to get married. Now, David was a very practical person, and he was used to tackling problems in a systematic way. And so he approached marriage in that same way. He set the date for his wedding, bought the rings, and even picked a location. There was just one problem. David didn't have a bride. He hadn't found anyone to marry. Now, David is not the kind of guy to set a goal and not achieve it. So he did the only thing he knew to do. He launched a public campaign to find a wife. He set up a website, printed flyers, and advertised in the press to find a wife. And his efforts resulted in 300 women applying to be David's wife. Then, David enlisted a team of 60 family and friends to interview the 300 candidates and select one. The list was narrowed down to 28 finalists, and then finally to one successful applicant. Their final selection, by an overwhelming margin, was a lady named Elizabeth Runs, a 28-year-old pharmacy student. So a meeting was arranged between David and Elizabeth. And at their first meeting, David got down on one knee and proposed to Elizabeth, a woman he had just met. Elizabeth said, yes, and the wedding was set. 1 hour after the proposal was made, David and Elizabeth stepped to the altar and got married. Their first kiss was at the altar at their marriage. Now, how many of you think that such a hastily arranged marriage would be doomed to fail? If you think so, you're certainly not alone. David's father thought it was a huge mistake. And a family counselor told the local newspaper, there's a high probability he's going to get the wrong person. Yet, here's the surprising truth. David and Elizabeth Weinlich's marriage succeeded. They found true love and happiness in marriage. They were blessed with 4 children, and they lived happily ever after. Imagine that. Strangers who met just hours before they got married. 2 people who didn't know each other, couldn't possibly love each other, but in spite of all that, they ended up happily married with 4 children. How can that be? Listen to what David said about the surprising success of his marriage to Elizabeth. I don't think it's that much of a secret, David Weinlich said. It's really about how we make it work together. We're committed to being happy together. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating getting married in the way that David and Elizabeth did. As Christians, we have to pray and seek God's will, and we have to make sure our life partner is a true believer in Jesus Christ. But the true story of David and Elizabeth Weinlich does give us one truth to learn from this, and that is this. Any marriage can work when the 2 partners work at the marriage. Even a marriage between strangers who don't know each other and don't love each other at first can succeed when they know what happy couples know. Do you know what happy couples know? If you do, and you put that knowledge into practice, then you can live happily ever after. So let's find out today what happy couples know. But before we go further, let us pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you for gathering us in your presence. We bless you. We worship you today because you are the author of life and the one who gives the blueprint for marriage. We thank you that it's your will that we all live in marriage happily ever after for those you've called to wed. And yet we know we need your help, so we submit to you right now. We bind every voice of the enemy that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I loose the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to each and every heart, that you will open our eyes and give us spiritual understanding of how we can live happily ever after. Teach us what happy couples know and give us the grace to apply the truth to our lives today. We thank you by faith in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I want to invite you to take a moment and join your faith with mine right now. Just put your hand on your chest and pray after me. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, hello, everyone. It's great to have you with me today as we continue our sermon series titled Happily Ever After. We're on a journey to discover how to find true and lasting happiness in all our relationships. We began this sermon series last week with a surprising truth about how happiness happens. See, the reason many marriages are unhappy is because happiness in a relationship doesn't happen the way most people think. And when you pursue the wrong path to happiness, you won't end up happily ever after. But the surprising truth is this: happiness is the unexpected result of surrender. When you love like Jesus loves us, you're on your way to living happily ever after. Instead of seeking your own way and demanding your own rights, happiness comes when you give up your rights and surrender to God's ways. Happiness happens when you imitate God and live a life filled with love. And that brings us to today's truth, the truth about love. See, it's one thing to say we need love to live happily ever after. But the problem is most of us don't have the right definition of love. Just as most people have the wrong idea about happiness, so also most people have the wrong idea about love. We take our view of love from movies or romance novels or pop songs, but God's view of love is completely different. So today, we're going to discover the three truths about love that happy couples know. And to help us learn the truth for today, we're going to look at a very famous passage about love from the Bible. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. These verses are on your sermon notes and on your screen, but I want you to read them out loud together with me right now. Would you join me? Here we go. 3, 2, 1, go. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Inside this famous passage are the truths that every happy couple knows. It's the truth about love, the love that leads to living happily ever after. So let's take a closer look and discover the three truths about love that happy couples know. And here's your first truth today. Love is a choice. Everybody say, love is a choice. Love is a choice. That's the first thing we see in our scripture passage for today. When you read through this list of definitions of love, there's not one single mention of feelings. There's not one mention of emotions. There's nothing about romance or intimacy or sex. Everything on this list is a choice. For example, this passage starts off with the words, love is patient. And that's a choice. You can choose to be patient or impatient. When you're stuck in traffic and you're late for an appointment, you can choose to praise God or you can choose to complain. You can choose to worry or you can choose to worship. It's a choice. And when your spouse is late or your spouse is slow, you can choose to be patient or impatient. Love chooses to be patient. And when you study this list of the definitions of love, you'll find that every single thing on this list is a choice you can make. We choose to be kind. We choose to be considerate of others. We choose to forgive. But if love is a choice, what happened to all the emotions that are so commonly associated with love? When most people think of love, they think about romance. Most people associate love with happy feelings. A woman might imagine long talks together, gazing into each other's eyes, telling each other about our deepest feelings and emotions. A man might imagine the physical attraction he feels or the things his wife will do for him. But there's nothing in these verses that talk about these types of feelings. There's no mention of wearing cologne or perfume. There's nothing in here about wearing a nice lacy red nightie to bed. There's nothing about gifts that are given or money spent or dinners at a restaurant or whispering sweet delights into your lover's ear. All that is absent from this famous passage on love. And this is the most detailed description of love in the whole Bible. And there's not one single word about emotions or feelings or romance or sex. Hey! Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with all those feelings. When you fall in love with your spouse, it's truly a beautiful thing. The feelings and the emotions are amazing. And when you consummate your marriage with God's divine intimacy in God's way, it's explosively delightful. Everybody loves it. It feels good, both emotionally and physically. In every way, the feelings associated with love are dynamic. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible written about this very subject. It's called Song of Solomon, and frankly speaking, it's X-rated. Song of Solomon talks about the deep physical and emotional passion between a man and a woman. For example, listen to this verse from Song of Solomon 4:16. Blow on my garden. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its delightful fruit. I don't know what that means, but it sounds like fun. So God is not against the emotions of love or the feelings of romance or the beautiful passion of intimacy. But here's what happy couples know. There's a difference between feelings associated with love and love itself. And if your love is only based on emotion, then you'll never make it to happily ever after. Because the fact is, feelings come and feelings go, but feelings are deceiving. Emotions can be fleeting. And if your love is reduced to a simple romantic or physical attraction, there's going to be problems in your marriage. You won't make it to happily ever after because your emotions won't carry you that far. What do you do, for example, when you're in the mood for romance and your wife is having a bad day? What do you do when you're in the mood for intimacy and your husband has diarrhea? When you're behind on your bills and the kids are crying and you're in trouble at work and you're in lockdown because of COVID, it takes more than feelings to get you to happily ever after. When your car is broken down and the house rent is overdue and your wife is nagging you or your husband is criticizing you, you may even wonder, why did I marry this person? But here's what happy couples know. When you don't feel love, you choose love. When you don't get along, you choose to be patient and kind. When you disagree, you choose not to seek your own way. When you feel disappointed, you choose to keep no record of wrong. See, friends, the fact is there will be times that you will disagree. There are times you will be disappointed in your spouse. You are two different people from two different families with different experiences and different personalities and different outlooks. But love makes the choice to work through the disagreements. And love makes the choice to overcome disappointment with grace. That's why Ephesians 4:3 tells us, make every effort. Somebody say, make every effort. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make every effort means you have to work at it. You have to go the second mile. You have to choose to make the effort even when the emotions are gone, even when the people around you say, give up, even when you've lost heart and you just want the pain to end, you can choose to make the effort. But the fact is, emotions follow motions. When you choose to act in love, the feelings of love will follow. This truth can be seen in the true story of a woman who decided she didn't love her husband any longer and wanted a divorce. The woman happened to go to a famous counselor named Dr. Crane, seeking counsel on what to do and how to proceed with her divorce. She told Dr. Crane, I hate my husband. And she said, I want to hurt him all I can. I want to make him suffer. I want to leave him brokenhearted. Well, Dr. Crane thought for a minute and said, well, in that case, if you want to leave your husband brokenhearted, I advise that you hold off on the divorce. Start today to shower him with compliments. Serve him with great energy. Tell him how much you love him every day. Cook for him, clean his clothes, and keep the house perfect. When you become indispensable to him, when he thinks you love him madly, then you start the divorce action and walk out on him. That's the way to hurt him. Yes, the lady exclaimed, I will do all that. And then just when he thinks I would never leave him, I'll walk out on him. It's a perfect plan. So the lady left and did all that Dr. Crane had told her to do. After a few months had passed, Dr. Crane decided to call the woman and ask her if she was ready to proceed with the divorce. But when he spoke with the lady, he was shocked at her answer. "Divorce," the woman said. "Never. I love my husband dearly. As I've been serving him all these days and weeks, he has started treating me like a queen. I never want to leave him. We're closer than ever." Because see, friends, when you invest in your marriage, you will reap a return. When you give love, you will get love. When you play your part in marriage, it releases the Spirit of God to work in your partner and change him or her. But the fact is, there are going to be times in your marriage when you'll be disappointed. Sometimes your expectation will exceed your experience. We're all imperfect people. And the fact is, imperfect people hurt each other, even those they love. So when your mate makes a mistake, you have two options. You can rub it in or rub it out. That's why Colossians 3:13 tells us, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Sister, I'm sorry to tell you, but sometimes your husband is clueless about what you really need and want, and he will disappoint you. And brothers, I'm sorry to tell you, but sometimes your wife doesn't have any idea what you really need and want, and she will disappoint you. But you can make allowance for each other's faults. You can choose to overlook the offense and believe the best about the other person. That's what our scripture text for today tells us. Love says, I refuse to get angry over this disappointment. I refuse to lose my patience in this disagreement. I choose love. See, when the Bible says love is not easily angered, there's an inherent understanding that you will be tempted to get angry in your relationship. And when the Bible says love is patient, there's an inherent understanding that there will be circumstances in your relationship that will try your patience. But love predetermines the outcome of every disagreement and every disappointment. Love pre-chooses to remain committed and to actually draw closer through every circumstance of life. For no matter what you're passing through in your marriage today, you can always choose love. No matter how hurt you may feel or how far the marriage may have fallen, you can always choose love. You can choose to turn every conflict into a chance to get closer. Decide that every disagreement will not end in division, but will drive you deeper in love. And that brings us to our second truth for today. Happy couples know that love is considerate. Listen again to 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Simply put, love is considerate. And considerate means you consider the other person. And that's what this passage is telling us. When you feel angry, consider how your anger will impact your spouse. When you feel impatient, consider the other person. When you feel superior to your spouse, don't boast. Consider how you feel when someone belittles you with their boasting, and consider the impact your arrogance will have on your partner. When you are considerate, you consider how you would feel if the same thing was done or said to you. That's why Jesus teaches us in Matthew 7:12, so in everything, somebody say everything, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And the Bible gives us very clear instructions that this principle of love relates to us in our homes. In Ephesians 5:33, the Bible says, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In other words, happy couples know that consideration is the key to living happily ever after. One night, a man fell asleep and had a dream about heaven. It was such a beautiful place. There was light and love and laughter everywhere. As he was shown around heaven, he was brought to the palace of Jesus and then taken to the great banquet hall. The marriage supper of the Lamb was taking place, and there were billions and billions of people from all over the world, from every race and tribe and family and clan. They were laughing and talking and rejoicing in God's love and mercy. The man looked and saw the most wonderful banquet table with gold silverware and the most amazing plates he'd ever seen. There was so much food, and everyone was having such a great time. But then he noticed something odd. all the forks and all the spoons at the table were very, very long. In fact, the handles were so long, it was impossible to use the forks and the spoons to feed yourself. There was no way to use the fork to take a bite of food. And then he noticed something even more amazing. The guests at the banquet were all using their forks and spoons to serve the person sitting across the table. Everyone would take food on his fork, and rather than feed himself, he would use the fork to feed his neighbor sitting opposite. The man woke up from the dream and wondered what it meant. The next night, the same man had another dream. In this dream, he dreamt that he went to hell. He saw a vision of a banquet hall in hell. There was plenty of food for everyone. The table was set just like the table in heaven with the long forks and spoons. But in hell, there was no laughter. There was only fighting and screaming. The people were all yelling and cursing at one another. Everyone was starving and no one was eating because no one was willing to use his long fork or spoon to feed his neighbor. Every man only wanted to feed himself. But the fork handles were so long, no one could eat when he tried to serve himself. It would only work if you would serve and feed your neighbor. The man woke up and God gave him understanding. The people in heaven had more than enough food and they were full of joy because they all served and fed one another. The people in hell went empty and had nothing but anger and hatred because no one was willing to serve anyone else. And the same thing is true in your marriage. Your home can be heaven when everyone cares for each other, or your home can be hell when it's every man for himself. And when we only think of ourselves, it ends up in quarreling, wars, and hatred. But when we put God and others ahead of ourselves, then love will rule in our midst. That's why we're commanded in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 4, live together in harmony and love, as though you only had one mind and spirit between you. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. So today, let me give you a very simple step, one simple thing you can do right now to begin to bring that type of love and unity and consideration into your relationship. The love that builds a better home can begin to work for you when you ask one very simple question every day for everyone in your family. It's a question that changes everything in your relationship. If you want to live happily ever after, the one question happy couples ask is this: how can I help you? When I ask, how can I help you? I am putting into practice the act of love. I'm considering you. I'm telling you that I am here for you and I'm in this to support you, and that whatever I can do to help you, to lift you, to bless you, to love you and care for you, then I will do it. You see, submitting to one another means this. Mutual submission means I am here for you, regardless of your place in the family. I will leverage my power, my influence, and my resources for your benefit and blessing. That's what Jesus did for us. He used his power and his position and his resources to rescue and redeem us. He saw us in our need and said, "How can I help you?" And when the answer came back that he had to live with us and walk among us and die for us, he came and did the very thing that he could to help us. See, we all have different roles in the family, but none of us are less valuable than the other. We all have equal value. Husbands may lead the wives, and children must obey their parents, but different roles don't mean different value. And when every member of a family begins to ask, "How can I help you?" it changes everything in that home. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Everyone in every home should show considerate love by submitting to one another. It's not easy, but when you make a commitment to mutual submission, you're on your way to living happily ever after. And that brings us to the third truth happy couples know. Love is a commitment. Listen to how our scripture text for today ends. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And in this verse, we can come to no other conclusion but that love is committed to living happily ever after. Love is in it for the long term. Love will always be committed to the marriage. See, friends, the fact is, happy couples know that you have to stay committed to get to happily ever after. Happy couples know that love never fails because it's committed. Happy couples know that commitment is at the very heart of every marriage because that's how God designed marriage. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us. Listen to his words in Matthew 19, 4-6. Jesus replied, "At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason,'" everybody say, "for this reason." "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And here's the interesting truth. The fact is, God does nothing by accident. There are no mistakes in the Bible, no errors in God's way. He planned marriage, and he planned it for a purpose. And if we're going to live happily ever after, then we have to follow God's plan and aim at his purpose. The world has its own ideas about marriage and relationships, but God is the only authority who has the right to set the rules. And the Bible says he created marriage and he created it for a purpose. It is for this reason, the Bible says. In other words, there's a reason for a man and woman to come together, that they might become one. Now think about this for a moment. When God says that the purpose of marriage is that a man and woman become one, that's not a simple or light thing. When you become one, it's an all-out, totally committed, intrinsically united condition. You can't be partially one and partially divided. You can't be half in and half out. This is a goal that requires total commitment to that cause. And this is why so many modern marriages end in divorce, because the purpose of the marriage is wrong. If your purpose in marriage is to have children, then once you got what you needed, you can walk away. I got kids, so I'm done. If your purpose in marriage is to get something for yourself, then once you have what you need, you can walk away. I got my green card, so I'm done. But if God's purpose for marriage is your purpose for marriage, then you'll be committed because you'll never be done with being one. Oneness doesn't end. And in order to fulfill God's purpose in your marriage, there's something you have to overcome. The Bible says a man will leave his father and mother. In other words, there's something old that has to be set aside in order to enter into the new. You have to do away with the past to get to the future. That means that in order to live happily ever after, you have to overcome your problems to obtain your purpose. Your problems and your purpose in marriage are at war, but when you're committed to the purpose of marriage, you'll be committed to overcome the problems in marriage. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. If your home is not identified by its purpose, then it will be identified by its problems. If you don't define what your marriage is all about, then your problems will define your marriage. And God is calling every married couple today to be committed, not just to the marriage and not just to the person you've married, but he's calling us to be committed to his purposes in your marriage. The Lord is calling you to commit to become one with your spouse. We can see these truths played out in the story of Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. God had a specific purpose for their family. God had called them to unite in marriage so that they could come out and separate from their past and the idolatrous people around them. He called them together to be the parents of a new lineage, a new genealogy. He destined them to be the father and mother of a nation he had chosen. But there was a battle for their destiny. Their purpose was opposed by their problem, the problem of barrenness. Sarah was unable to conceive, and that problem battled their purpose. They couldn't have both. They couldn't fulfill their purpose and live with their problem. One or the other had to win. And you cannot fulfill your God-given purpose in marriage unless you're willing to fight to overcome and defeat your problems. You have to make God's purpose for marriage your goal. You have to embrace it and pursue it and focus on it. You have to be committed to God's purpose for your home. But here's the challenge for all of us. A lot of the married couples today might be watching and saying, Pastor, just tell us how to stop fighting. Just give us direction on how to get along. But that's not the real problem you face. You're focusing on the wrong issue. Before you can learn to get along, you both have to be aiming at the same goal. Two cannot walk together except they are agreed, and you have to agree on your purpose in the marriage in order to walk together in marriage. A lot of the singles listening today might say, Pastor, just tell me how to find the right person. Just tell me how to get married. But you're focusing on the wrong issue. Before you can find somebody, you have to embrace God's purpose for marriage. You have to know what you're looking for before you know who can deliver it. That's why God repeats this same statement about marriage multiple times in the Bible. He says it again in Ephesians 5:31, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." If you're married, this is your number one goal in your home. If you're single, this is your number one aim for your future marriage. See, the purpose of marriage is not children. God is the one who made all the animals, and he has a lot of different ways that animals produce children, and most of it has nothing to do with marriage. Many animals produce offspring without being committed to any one partner. God could have made us like that, but thank God he didn't. He could have made us like the chicken. The lady lays on the egg, the man fertilizes it, and off he goes. She sits there until the chicks hatch. There's it. There's no marriage, no partnership, just reproduction. Or he could have made us like the rhea, a large flightless bird. In the rhea, it's the male that builds the nest and sits on the eggs to hatch them. What does the man get for all his trouble? While he's sitting at home hatching the chicks, the female rhea runs around looking for another mate. But we are unique in creation. We're not just called to reproduce. We're not just called together for comfort and protection and companionship and finance. We're made in God's image with a God-given destiny and a God-given purpose in marriage. He's called husbands and wives to be united in purpose, in passion, and prosperity. God doesn't call you into marriage just to meet a need or fulfill a desire. He calls you into marriage for you and your spouse to become one. And it's impossible to fulfill that purpose halfway. You either become one or you don't. That's why you have to pursue God's purpose. You can't be content to live in an average, okay home. You can't be content to just get by and get along. You have to go after God's purpose in marriage, that the two will be one. And when you pursue that purpose, you put your marriage problems to flight. The problems have to go when together you pursue your purpose. That's why Malachi 2:15 says, "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth." You can't overcome the problems by constantly fighting the problems. You overcome the problems by focusing on your purpose together. And happy couples know that every act and every word in their marriage is something more than just an isolated event. Happy couples know that everything they do is an opportunity to achieve God's purpose in the home, to become one. Because if you fix the right things will fix everything. If you focus on your purpose, it will bring everything else into perspective. If you set your marriage after God's goal, it will lead you to live together happily ever after. So stop trying to solve all your marriage problems first. Solve your purpose first, and a lot of your problems will start to resolve themselves. That's the lesson we can learn from the inspiring true story of Pastor Ron and Hope Carpenter from the USA. Ron and Hope Carpenter were pastors of a megachurch named Redemption World Outreach in South Carolina, USA. They married when they were young. Ron had just graduated from pastoral training school and was entering into ministry. They started the church together with just three people, and they worked hard to build the ministry. They raised their children, and God blessed their family and ministry. Their church grew to be in the thousands and then the tens of thousands. Everything seemed perfect. A beautiful family, a thriving church, and success all around. But one day, Pastor Ron came home and noticed something odd about his wife, Hope. She was usually vibrant and loving, but suddenly she began to change. She acted erratically. She made unwise decisions. She began to distance herself from her husband, and the marriage started to deteriorate. In fact, Hope Carpenter was suffering from mental illness. She stopped attending the church where her husband pastored. She started committing adultery. And eventually she and Pastor Ron separated. It seemed that the marriage was over and that there was no way back. Eventually, Hope Carpenter was committed to a psychiatric institution for treatment. Her multiple adulterous relationships, which had gone on for years, were revealed. And other pastors told Pastor Ron, divorce your wife. So Pastor Ron Carpenter gave up. He stood in front of his megachurch and told his members he was no longer seeking reconciliation in the marriage. But in spite of all the problems, God's purpose for Ron and Hope's marriage had not changed. In spite of all the betrayal, shame, and pain, they were not done being one. Pastor Ron began to pray for God's help and intervention. Bishop T.D. Jakes got involved and began to minister to both Pastor Ron and Hope. And God came down and did what was humanly impossible. God restored the Carpenters' marriage and brought them back together, because you are never done being one. Today, Pastor Ron and Hope Carpenter are back together, leading their church and ministry as one. And God is blessing their marriage, their family, and their ministry. And God will do the same for you in your home. No matter what problems your marriage faces, there's hope for you today. When you know what happy couples know, and when you put the truth into practice, God will come down and empower your marriage. He will work with you to make you one. He will give you the grace to live happily ever after. I want to challenge you today to believe God for a greater marriage than you ever dreamed possible. God can take your lousy marriage and make it beautiful again. God can heal your wounded heart and bring you His peace. You may hate your husband, you may hate your wife, but God can restore your love. You may be separated from one another, but God can heal your home. You may be afraid of making a commitment to marriage because you think it will only bring you pain and suffering. But God has a better plan. He wants to help you build a home that shows forth His love. He wants to bring you into a relationship that will bring you happiness. God wants to give you a marriage that will end up happily ever after. And it's possible when you know what happy couples know. Happy couples know that love is a choice. Happy couples know that love is considerate. And happy couples know that love is committed purpose of God, of being one. That's my prayer for you today. So let me pray for you, for the married and for the single. Would you bow your head and let us pray? Almighty and everlasting Father, I ask for every person watching today or listening that you will speak to them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, these are your truths. These are your words. These are your principles. And I pray that you will enlighten our minds and give us the revelation and understanding of your truth for us today. We submit to you, Lord. We ask you to give us the grace to obey. I pray for every marriage that you would bring healing. I pray for every marriage that you would help the husband and wife to focus on your purpose for their home, to make them one. I pray for every single today that they'll stop looking for just this person or that person and start pursuing you and your purpose, trusting you to bring them into union with the right man or woman. I pray, oh God, that your divine spirit will come and heal the hurts. Help us to make the choice to love even when we don't feel like it. Help us to put the other party ahead of our own selves, to be considerate and to love, oh God, as you love. Help us, oh God, to be committed to, no matter what the problem, no matter what the pain, we will not stop because we are not done being one. I ask you to deliver our homes, deliver our families, and bless our relationships, that we might live according to your will, happily ever after. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. The hope of
nations. God bless you for listening to this message. Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb is the senior pastor of Agape House New Testament Church in East Lagon. If you are ever in Accra, we would like you to worship with us on Saturday night at 6 p.m. or on Sunday at 7:30, 9:30 or 11:30 a.m. You will have an awesome experience. We're heroes.